Thanks, Tom.
Coffee, brother.
What's up, everybody? I have my coffee again, so look out. Look out. How many of you can drink a cup of coffee in the evening time and go to bed just fine? Yeah. How many of you like no caffeine after 3 o'clock or you're up till 2 a.m.? All right, about half of you. I can drink this and go to sleep 20 minutes, yeah. But not while I'm preaching. it is great to be back. We're trying to get this schedule worked out because Pastor Doug Lohman in Vegas is retiring. And yeah, so it's a good thing. He's been going for 30 years and he's like, I'm ready to do something else. And we're excited for what's next for him. But so Rod and I are having the tag team Wednesday nights, not only here, but also in Vegas now. So that ought to be fun. But speaking of schedules and speaking, do I have any 20-year-olds in the house tonight? Yeah, all right, a few of you. Tomorrow night out in Station 316, which is the building to your right, to my left, and I'm going to be out there talking to, if you're 18 to, I think 27 is the cutoff, but we're going to be talking about fear and anxiety. And so if you maybe struggle with that emotion, or perhaps you know somebody that does, maybe, you know, they're fearful of their final exams, I don't know, you get them out there tomorrow night. I'll be out there with the Ascend worship team, and it's going to be, I think, at 7 o'clock in Station 316. So I love going out there talking to our college age guys and gals. Pastor Tom already prayed, and I'm going to do a couple things before we get into Bible study. First, we're going to play text a friend, all right? So we like to do this every once in a while, and I really felt led as I was praying over tonight's Bible study that this is something that we need to do, maybe for a loved one, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, but I'm going to pray a real simple prayer right now, and we're going to walk in faith, and we are going to believe that whoever comes to our mind as I pray the simple prayer, whatever name pops into our head as I pray the simple prayer, that is the person that God wants you to text a scripture to, and just tell them that you're thinking about them, all right? Don't write them a book, but the scripture that we're going to send them is Psalm 46, verse 1, and I think they have that, if they can put that up on the screen so you guys can see it. Psalm 46, 1, thank you. Let's just concentrate on this last part. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Now, if you don't want to type all of that out, you can just put Psalm 46, 1. This is for you, but let me pray so you know who you're sending this text to, all right? Father, I thank you ahead of time, God, for how you're going to use this verse to encourage and exhort some people tonight that are struggling in something. God, lay a person's face on our mind right now. Put a name on our heart right now, God, so that we will know who you want us to send this text to. Right now, God, speak that name to us. Show us that face in Jesus' name. Amen. How many got a name or saw a face? All right? Okay, be obedient. Send it to them right now, all right? Just say, hey, thinking about you, here's a verse. God laid you on my heart, and send it. And, you know, if they respond back at church, you know, don't feel like you have to get into this text conversation, all right? So we're going to do this and then put our phones away unless you are reading along in your Bible app. I very rarely use a regular Bible anymore because I love the Bible apps on our phone. And if you haven't installed one on your smartphone, the Bible version I love is called YouVersion, YOUVERSION. How many of you already downloaded that on your smartphones? It's great. So YouVersion, look it up on your app store. It's a great Bible app. You can get all kinds of translations. They even have devotions on there. It's really cool. But Pastor Tom already prayed. I had somebody send me this, and I thought it went really well with the way in the direction that we're going tonight. We're going to be in Mark 6, the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. It says, a fellow went to the doctor who told him that he had a bad illness and only a year to live. So he decided to talk to his pastor. After the man explained his situation, he asked his pastor if there was anything he could do. What you should do is go out and buy a late 70s or early 80s model Dodge pickup, said the pastor. Then go get married to the meanest, ugliest woman you can find and buy yourselves an old house trailer in the panhandle of Oklahoma. The fellow asked, will this help me live longer? No, said the pastor, but it will make what time you do have seem like forever. I thought it was funny. I guess that was dead. I read that by my wife. My wife thought it was funny. I lived in Oklahoma for a little while, so I could say that. But obviously, you know, when we get a diagnosis, when we are told by the doctor, hey, this is, you know, you got a bad situation, there's more hope than just, you know, moving to the panhandle of Oklahoma and marrying an ugly woman, living in a trailer, and expecting time to go by a lot slower. We have a God that heals. We have a God that does miracles, and he's still a miracle working God today. Don't let any other Christian tell you differently. Don't let any other Christian tell you that theologically God has stopped the miracle business, because I have witnessed miracles before my eyes. I know he is still in the miracle working business. But there's something involved with miracles that you need to understand, and it's called faith. It's a part of it. And so we're going to talk about that tonight in Mark chapter 6 as we get into this text. Now, if you've been following along with our Bible readings in the church devotions, we read a Bible chapter from the Old Testament and New Testament every day. So we've just switched over. We were in the Gospel of Matthew. Now we're in the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark is like a concentrated, condensed version of the other Gospels. It's really short to the point. And it really shows Jesus as a servant. And we get this idea that as we take on this idea of Jesus and becoming more like Jesus, we are to become more like a servant. And we're to become less self-centered and more other-centered. And do you see that happening in your life as you continue to grow in Christ? Do you see yourself becoming less self-centered and more other-centered? Do you see it happening? You know, maybe you're not perfectly there yet, but neither am I, but you should see yourself moving in the direction of becoming others-centered more than you are self-centered. But this is the idea of the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to go through here tonight, and we're going to look at a passage of Mark that specifically deals with unbelief and how that can hinder, really, God working miracles for your life. So let me pray. Father, as we get in your word, as Pastor Tom already prayed, anoint me as your vessel. Let us leave here knowing we had a divine appointment with you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's read Mark chapter 1. We will read a few verses here. Let's go down to verse 6. It says, Jesus went out from there, and he had been doing some miracles in chapter 5, and he came into his hometown, which is Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. So Nazareth was his hometown. And his disciples followed him. Verse 2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is his wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Now, we read this account in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he happens to grab the scrolls of Isaiah, and he reads what we know as Isaiah 61, where it talks about him proclaiming release to the captives, and it was a beautiful text that he read right there in the synagogue in Nazareth. And it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Another version I was reading, it says he was astonished at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. Now, I've got to make a couple of comments here because it's pretty crazy that Jesus is doing all these miracles. He gets to his hometown, and the same miracles that were just happening before have just like dried up all of a sudden. Now, when I was first a Christian and I heard this Bible passage being taught to me, I was being taught that Jesus couldn't work the miracle because of the people's faith. And so the people's faith was stopping the power of Jesus flowing through him. Like in other words, the power of God needed the people's faith in order to trigger the power of God. But as I have grown in Christ and I've become more educated theologically and looking at this idea of Jesus and his power and the way he performed miracles, it wasn't because of the people's faith that were keeping him from doing these miracles. It was the people's rejection of their belief in who they thought Jesus was. They believed he was a carpenter. And so a big reason why miracles aren't happening is people aren't lining the streets like they were in the town that he was just in, where the people were so crowded, and it says in chapter 5, they were so crowded in because of the miracles that Jesus was performing that people were just grabbing onto his clothes. And the woman that was hemorrhaging for like 12 years, she grabbed his cloak and she was healed. And then Jesus like had a comedian moment. He said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple was like, "Are you serious right now? Like the whole town is touching you. Like, what do you mean who's touching you?" And he goes, "I felt the power leave me." And this woman fessed up and she said, "I've been healed." So the contradiction here is in chapter 5, you see a lot of faith from the people that they're so much crowding in that they want just to touch his clothing and believing that just touching his clothing is going to make their ailment go away. And in chapter 6, you have people going, "What's the big deal about him, man? We're like, we see him at the wood shop all the time, man. We watch him for years. Like, we know that's Jesus, right? We see him every day when we're passing by and wave to him or whatever. That's the son of Mary." Now, a lot of Bible scholars, this is important for you to understand too, because it goes into the context of the unbelief. They said the son of Mary. Now, I looked at this and I studied this, and this is not how people were addressed back in first century Palestine. They weren't addressed by their mother. They were addressed by their father. Whether the father was alive or the father had been deceased, Bible scholars believe Joseph, his stepdad, right? His dad had died. And so he should be Jesus, the son of Joseph, but it's the son of Mary. Could this be a derogatory remark saying he's an illegitimate kid? Like, yeah, we know that, you know, they shacked up before they were supposed to get married. You know what I mean? You know, like, we know the story. You know, Mary got around a little bit, you know. So there may have been that little talk going on, and all of a sudden Jesus is showing up as a celebrity. And people are like, "He's not a celebrity to me. He's just a regular guy." And so they had a hard time coming to the realization that there was a divinity to Jesus that they had not yet recognized, that he had carried with him ever since he was born. And now it was radiating out of his life through miracles. And we know it wasn't the people's faith because it says he still did some miracles. So it wasn't that the people's faith in that town was preventing him. It was the people's lack of wanting to have anything to do with Jesus, really. And they were rejecting him as much as perhaps Jesus was rejecting them to do anything for them because they weren't ready for it. Have you ever felt like you talked to somebody about God before they were really ready to receive it? And they just blew you off, maybe cussed you out, maybe walked out of the place that you were talking to them and just, "You keep your Jesus stuff to yourself, man." And you're just like, wow, you know. But maybe years later, they came around and you're like, "Man, finally, you know, the first time I shared my faith with you, you blew me off, you cussed me out, you sent me out the door." And And you can actually present the gospel to somebody that's not ready, and you can actually harden the heart of that person every time they reject it. So maybe this is Jesus's way of protecting these people, saying they're not ready to receive me in this divine state that I've been given by God. So I'm gonna let it be, and I'm just astonished that nobody is really accepting this, even though, you know, news is traveling and miracles are happening, and miracles are still happening right there with some people. But let me just kind of come against this idea that your healing is up to your faith 100%. Now, your faith has something to do with God moving for your life. And let me explain what faith is. See, faith is built on the foundation of a belief. You need to understand this, church. So you have a belief. That means that you have a knowledge of something that you know is true, and you're basing your life on it. That is a belief. Now, what faith is, it's taking that belief and putting it in motion. It's moving towards something as if you know that this is, like, you're sure and you're confident that this is true. So I'm moving towards this. That's why faith in God is saying, I know God is real, so much so that I'm moving my life towards him. That is having faith in God. Belief in God is just like, yeah, I believe there's a God in heaven, but you are not moving towards that at all. That's just belief. And there's a lot of people that don't have faith in God. They have belief in God, but be warned, church. It says even demons believe in Jesus. It's not enough to believe. You must put your belief into motion, and that is where faith comes to play. And what faith does, it faith moves you towards God, and the closer you move towards God, the more miracles you're going to be experiencing for your life. That's what it is. Now, what was happening is these people's lack of faith was simply an absence of moving their life towards Jesus and the divinity that he had. And so if you're not going to move your life towards God, you can't expect God to move for you. You must move yourself towards God. And when you move yourself toward God, he moves himself towards you. James says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You see how this works? Some of you, stop getting frustrated at God and put your belief in motion. Faith is a substance. And faith comes, the Bible says in Romans, hearing. And hearing comes from the word of Christ. And so what happens is we get moved in motion as we hear God speak things to our souls. And he starts speaking to us in our devotions. He starts speaking to us through sermons. Like tonight, you're going to hear God speak to you. You know it's going to be God because something I'm going to say, maybe something even in the worship was like, that's for me. Now that's for you, not so that you can go back and journal and go, wow, that's a cool word. That's for you to do something with it. And the minute you do something with that, you are living by faith. Are you catching this, church? You're living by faith. And when you start living by faith, that is when God starts doing incredible things for your life. That's what you have to see. Now see, what we know from Pastor Ron's testimony from his cancer, that God was speaking to him. And he wasn't just listening to God, he was putting the things that God was speaking to him in motion. And I watched, I had a front row seat with you know, how he was handling leukemia. And he would hear something he thought was from God and he would move towards it. And I watched God like meet him in the middle of all of these first stepping things. See, God is a God of first steppers, meaning he's waiting for you to take the first step towards him, and he will meet you after you take that first step. That's how he moves. The woman in chapter 5 received a healing. Why? Because she moved towards Jesus. What ways has God been trying to get a hold of your soul and to get you to move more towards him? Because that's where your miracle is going to be found, my friend. Moving your faith, or moving your belief into motion, which then creates faith. It's important. And these guys didn't have it. Now, we know in chapter 3, even Jesus' family, this is interesting to note, even Jesus' family thought he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. They honestly, there was, I believe it was in the Gospel of Matthew, where they actually go, he's having a Bible study, And they show up and they knock on the door because they're like, man, he's like lost it. And they say, your mother and your brothers and sisters are here. And he says, who is my mother, my brothers and sisters? He goes, you guys are. He goes, those guys are just like, yeah, genetically, I guess, related to me, but this is my family right here, the family of God. And it's interesting to note that Jesus did have siblings. You know, some faiths don't believe that you know, Mary died as a virgin, but Scripture tells us that Mary did have other children. And we know that James, who was the brother of Jesus, was not a believer at first. But yet, we read in the book of Acts that he became in charge of the new church after Jesus had resurrected and ascended into heaven. He becomes like the front runner in the Jerusalem church, even over Peter. Like, he became a believer. And, you know, it's one thing that you have these followers that, you know, are following you and believing in you. But if you have somebody that was dead set against believing in you, that lived with you, that knew you, like, from top to bottom, inside and out, and at the end of the day, they became a believer. See, there's a lot of reasons why I believe in Jesus, but one of the biggest reasons I believe in Jesus is that his own family members who watched him grow up, who watched him become this man and do these things, became believers in the end. I mean, that is huge proof of the divinity that Jesus held when he was here on this earth. So you got to kind of understand that, and you got to know that faith has a lot to do with it, not because a lack of faith, you know, where you're like shutting down the power of God. The power of God is not predicated on you and your faith, okay? Because even Jesus resurrected the dead. Where were they at? They didn't have a lot of faith. They were dead, right? And so Jesus still moved for them and still raised them from the dead. But definitely when you start moving towards God, that is when miracles start really taking place with your life. Now let's go to read verses 7 through 13. It says, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake off the dust of your soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Now I read that. Notice here that we read this in James chapter 5 about anointing with oil. And I don't know if the prayer team, if you guys, do you guys anoint people with oil up here? I don't know where the prayer team is, but do you guys do that? All right. I don't know. Maybe they do. If not, they're going right now to Albertsons to buy some. But it's a point of contact. But even in biblical times, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit anointing. And so they came with the anointing oil, the virgin olive oil, and they would anoint the people, they anoint the sick, and it was a touch of faith, a contact of faith for these people to know that the Spirit of God was touching them, and through that touch that they were being healed. Now the cool thing is the Spirit of God now lives inside of us. It's not necessarily, you know, oil that is being anointed, that Jesus, he gave these guys authority to go out, but the Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given to mankind. They were going out under the authority or the umbrella of the authority of Jesus because he had anointed them to do that, and they were carrying the anointing oil. But now we get to pray for people without the oil because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. However, with that said, that oil can act as a point of contact for somebody's faith. And so perhaps God would have you do that. I had one person that was sick with, I forget what kind of sickness they had, but they brought some oil and they said, would you pray over me? And I was gonna dip it and put it on their little forehead or whatever. It's like, they said, no, Pastor, I need you to pour it on my head. I was like, really? And they're like, yeah, man, I had this vision of God and the oil was coming down, kind of like, you know, the way, you know, Samuel anointed David. And I was like, okay, man, you know what? If you heard God say that, let's do it. And so we poured the whole oil thing all over their head, man. It was very messy. But hey, again, if you're listening to God and God's speaking that and God wants to do something in that, I'm not going to question that. Step out in faith and do what you feel like God is telling you to do that. Remember, Elijah told Naaman, he said, hey, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman, who is this real royalty guy, he's like, yuck, that river is like muddy. And like, I'm going to get dirty. Like, what? This guy is nutty. Like, I'm not going to do that. And nevertheless, he listened to Elijah because Elijah was hearing from God. And Naaman is glad he listened because it wasn't until the 7th time that he dipped himself into the Jordan River that the leprosy was lifted off of him. So you got to be listening to what God says, and then you step out and you do it, and then that's when healings and miracles are going to take place for your life. But I love this because Jesus sent these guys out in twos. This is like Jesus's discipleship program. He's like, I'm going to teach you guys how to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to teach you guys how to go out there and minister. See, ministering to people, guys, is all of our jobs, not just Pastor Jim and Pastor Hector, Pastor Rod. This is all of our jobs. We have a job to do, and that is to let other people know about the love of Christ that he has for them. That's what our job is. And so, let's be real. Sometimes it's intimidating to do by ourselves, right? We're like, oh, I don't know if I should, you know, say something. But when you go out with another person, there's a whole nother level of confidence that can come over you to go and do something for God's kingdom. And so I love this because, you know, one person by themselves, they might doubt, they might get, you know, cold feet. The other person's there to kind of give them encouragement. The other person's there to give them confidence. Like, yeah, let's go do this thing. God's told us to go talk to that guy over there. And so they can encourage each other to go do this thing, kind of egg each other on a little bit. And we know in Deuteronomy, according to the law, that truth was confirmed with 2 or 3 witnesses. So having 2 people come to present the gospel to somebody was in itself a way of a testimony to that person that what these 2 were saying was truthful. That's why 2 of them were saying it instead of 1. So it could be a more credible message. And so some of you that may be intimidated with sharing your faith, do what I do with my discipleship guys. In Vegas, every year we do this. We call it a faith walk. And I learned this from Pastor Ron when I was in the college ministry back in the day myself. One of the first times I showed up to the college ministry, he said, we're going on a faith walk. I'm like, a faith what? He goes, we're just gonna go out and we're gonna pray for God to send us somewhere to go talk to somebody, pray for somebody, and just see what happens. And I was like, that is weird. Okay, let's do it. And man, we went out with a group of us and we went to Hart Park and we felt like God was going to tell us to go minister to this guy with a red shirt on. We're praying and there was a guy having a picnic with his family with a red shirt. We went over there, all like 5 of us, like we were like the Jesus gang, you know. They're probably like, what is this? What are these guys doing? And we rolled up to him and we're like, hey, excuse us, but we're with this youth group and we just felt like God told us to come here and to talk to you and see if there's anything we could pray for you about and tell you about God. And they let us pray with them. And I remember after doing that and praying with his family, tears in the guy's eyes, because we said, God told us we would be ministering to the guy with the red shirt on. Bro, look at your shirt, it's red. And so he knew, like, you know, think about this, all right? You think about this before you just write me off and like, that'd be weird. Okay, think about the last time you got a fortune cookie and you got so excited because of the message the fortune cookie gave you. You're like, this is for me. Whoa! How many, let's be honest, how many believe that God has spoken to you through a fortune cookie before? Oh yeah, I knew it, I knew it. And I believe he can do that, I really do. Now just think, okay, people, when they believe that the God of the universe has sent special missionaries directly to them, people aren't going to be like weirded out. They're going to be going, whoa, like God sent you to me to talk to me? Yeah, he did. Let's pray. I mean, people are going to be excited about that. I started these little encouragement cards. I call them encouragement verses. And I told my guys, I gave them all out, and I have some on me too. But I said, as the Spirit directs you, whether you're at Starbucks, maybe at Walmart, wherever you're at, if God just puts it on your heart, give somebody an encouragement card and see how they respond. Maybe that verse is going to minister to them, and there's going to be a chain reaction that happens. I remember I was a seventh grader at Magic Mountain at some Christian night, and some crazy guy, he's running, Magic Mountain, he's running. He stops, looks at me, gives me a track, doesn't give my friends a track, gives me a track, and says, "That's for you, buddy." And he just ran off. And I was like looking at it going, "It is for me. Wow, that's weird. Like, man, he didn't give you guys one. I must be special," right? So, I mean, think about this. God wants to use us this way. And if you have a hard time having the courage to do it by yourself, grab a partner and say, "Let's go on a faith walk." You don't need a class to do this. You can do this after church tonight. We can storm the streets of Bakersfield by sending you guys out. Isn't that wild? I mean, Jesus did it, and they came back, and these guys were excited. Some of you, your Christianity is so boring. It's boring. You're not excited about your faith. These disciples came back going, "Jesus, even demons listen to us and how to obey us." They were excited. When's the last time your faith in God got you excited? I'm telling you, your faith in God is going to be excitable the moment you step out and you share that faith with somebody else that doesn't know about that faith. That's when you're going to taste the excitement and you're going to get addicted to it. I'm telling you. So they're doing this, let me just make a comment. It says they shook the dust off their feet, and basically it was their way of saying, "Hey, we did our part, so we're shaking the dust off, separating ourselves from you and where you're at." Some of you, can I just give you a word tonight? It's okay if you feel like you've done your job and you've shared your faith and somebody's rejected it and they don't want any part of it. You know what? If God is releasing you, don't condemn yourself that person is not receiving what you had to say to them. Because that's between them and God, not you. You've done your part. You've spoken your piece. You've shared your faith. That's all that you're required to do. You're not required to lead somebody to Christ. That is something that has to be supernatural that you can't do yourself. You can't drum up somebody's faith. That has to be a supernatural thing between them and God. So I want to release somebody from condemning yourself like, "Oh man, they haven't accepted Christ yet." You do your part and let God do his part and release yourself of that condemnation, all right? But it says they preached a message of repentance. And I want to take you to scripture because I think this is a lost teaching in the modern day church, this idea of repentance. And I want to circle it. I want to talk about it. Because there are some of you here that have been coming to church for a while, and you still don't understand what this idea of this word means. So they said they were preaching repentance. And we read about Peter preaching this message of repentance in Acts chapter 3. And so he's preaching this message. And in verse 19 and 20, this is what he says. He says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah." So Peter is preaching the sermon to Jews that were there at Pentecost, and you know, he's on fire, right? You know, he's literally like, he has this like fire of the Holy Spirit on him, and he's preaching boldly. He's not afraid to be arrested, and 3,000 people are coming to Christ that day, and it's just excitement. But he says, you got to repent of your sins and turn to God. Now, the word repentance literally means to change direction. Now, if the Jews are heading in a direction that is opposite of God, and they're moving their life in a direction that is pulling them not towards heaven or closer to heaven, but away from heaven, then Peter says, your first step to finding God is that you got to stop and turn around because you're moving yourself away from God. So repentance is to change one's direction. And see, when you change your direction and you move towards God, that is when God is going to meet you. Is when you stop in your tracks and you say, I'm not going this direction anymore. This direction is dead. This direction is destruction. This direction I've been going is breaking me down, is breaking my family down. I've got to stop moving this direction and I've got to start moving my life towards God. That's what I need in my life. That's repentance. Now see, what some people do is they listen to a sermon like this and they raise their hand at the end and they say, Jesus, come into my life, fill me with your Holy Spirit. But that's all they do. They never turn their life towards God. Listen, there's nothing magical about a prayer. The prayer is the vehicle in which we use to let God know that you're making an about face with your life. It's not some magical wording like, now I said the magical words and, you know, God has waved his wand over my life and I'm now going to heaven. No, God is saying, I'm receiving that prayer as an acknowledgement, as a confession that you're changing the direction of your life. Now, here's what you need to understand. Repentance is not perfection. Okay, repentance is just changing direction. Repentance means you're moving away from where you were and you're moving your life more towards God. So you have to acknowledge, what direction are you finding yourself moving towards these days? Is your life moving more towards God now? Some of you, it's a matter of pace. Some of you, snail pace. Others of you, like bunny pace, like you're moving quick. Others of you, not so quick. But the bottom line is, even a snail pace moving towards God is repentance. You may not be experiencing the changes that God wants to bring in your life because you're not moving quickly into this repentance, but at least you're moving a little bit towards God versus where you were a year ago, where you were 5 years ago. The devil's gonna try to come and he's gonna try to rip us off with condemnation to say, you're not a good Christian, you're not even saved. He's gonna challenge you in your faith. But here's the bottom line is, you are not perfect. That's why you need a savior to die for your sins so that you can be saved. And all that's required of you is to say, I'm not going this direction. Now I'm moving my life in a different direction. So what direction is your life heading more towards tonight? Is it more towards the world? Is it more towards that old lifestyle of the way you used to live, the way things used to be? Or are you finding, you know what, God, I'm tired of living that way. I want to move my life towards you and your kingdom, which is involving church on Wednesday nights, which is involved going to a life group during the weekdays, which is involved getting involved in a ministry and serving other people, which is about opening my Bible in the morning and reading what God would have to say to me. It's about praying for my family before we go to sleep at night. It's about letting God have 10% of my income so that he can bless my 90%, right? And because he can do a lot more with my 90% than I can do with 100%. And so it's these things that we're doing, that we're making a declaration that I'm not moving my life this way anymore, God. I'm moving my life towards you and your kingdom because that is my new mode. My new mode is you, God. That's what it is to repent. And so Peter's just calling these guys out saying, do you guys think you're religious, but you are not moving towards God. You are moving in the opposite direction, but you got a religious front on. Some of you are in the same position. You have a religious front on, but you are not moving your life towards God and his kingdom. And you know it. Maybe you've got your family duped. Maybe you've got your church friends duped. But you know it. When it's just you and God at night, you know the true direction you're headed. And my message tonight is the same message that Peter preached in Acts 3, and that is repent, my friend. Repent. Change direction. And you can do that tonight. And can I tell you, repentance is a daily battle? Can I say that again? Repentance is a daily battle. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily battle. I'm moving my life towards God and moving it away from the things that I used to do in my life. Let's go to verses 14 through 29. I'm probably only going to get this far. It says, and King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. That's Jesus. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others are saying he is Elijah, and others are saying he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. It's like a Jerry Springer show right here. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Isn't that cool that John the Baptist called out the Herods? Like, you guys, like the Herods are like the Kardashians or something. It's like, they're like, I'm calling these guys out. You guys aren't living right, man. You know, you can't marry your brother's wife, man. That's like wrong on so many levels. And so Herod was convicted by this, but Herodias was offended by this. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. And for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and he kept him safe. And when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So Herod kind of like had this heart for God. Do you see that? He was like, man, I know, you know, my wife doesn't like him, so I better keep her happy. So I'll just kind of keep him in the, you know, the penthouse jail and, you know, kind of take care of him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to the half of my kingdom. Verse 24, we'll go to, and she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths, because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. It's just so sad. I mean, you read about John the Baptist and he was a forerunner of Jesus, and you know, Jesus baptized him, and he goes, I don't wanna be, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, this, you have to do this to let the law be fulfilled. And so John the Baptist was this righteous guy. I mean, he didn't do any wrong. He was serving God. But trouble found its way into his life. Can I tell you something? Just because you're a child of God, just because you love God, just because you keep his commandments as best you can, and you know, you walk little old ladies across the street, and you know, you do everything right, doesn't mean that you get a pass from trials. Matter of fact, Jesus said, as you serve me and follow me, trials are gonna come your way. Difficulties are gonna happen. It's just gonna be a part of life. Life is broken. Life is moving in the opposite direction of God. And so when you move your life in the direction of God, you're coming into conflict with the world, and that conflict is gonna spell trouble for you, even to the extent that it may cost you your very life. Now this so goes against some of these preachers that are preaching like, if you just love Jesus, everything's gonna be well in your life. I'm sorry. Sometimes following Jesus is gonna lead you to trouble. But Jesus said, take courage, I've overcome the world, you're good. You're okay. Your head might be on a platter, but your soul is in heaven rejoicing as a martyr for God and rejoicing in the saints. But I've just got to say, you know, sometimes we're going to be put in a position like John the Baptist was, where we got to call an ace and a spade a spade. We're going to have family members that are going to just be living outright wrong lives. We're going to have friends. We're going to have coworkers that are doing things that are dangerous, not only to themselves, but their families and maybe extended family. And God may have put you in that circle of influence, not so that you can have a front row seat to destruction, so that you can be a person that can speak life to them and prevent a disaster from taking place. Now, as you see in this story, the message isn't always well received. And I don't know how many of you have ever had to confront a family member or a close friend and tell them, hey bro, how you're living is wrong, dude. And where they said, how dare you say that to me? I'm never speaking to you again. I'm, you know, unfriending you. You know, that's what we do in our society. I'm showing them unfriend. I've had a couple people that have friended and unfriended me like four times. It's embarrassing for them. But it's like we make these like statements and it's just so childish. But I had a situation in Las Vegas a couple of weeks ago, and this guy, I caught him lying. And at first it was no big deal. I don't know if you guys know somebody that is like that, and they're just like, you just kind of whatever. But this time it was like affecting the church, and I said, And the Holy Spirit's like, you got to call him out on that. And I did, and it wasn't well received. And then he kept doing it. And then another person in the church got involved, and they called me, and they said, hey, I had this situation with so-and-so, and it was, you know, awkward. He's not telling the truth. I go, okay. You know, the Bible has a protocol for how you deal with a brother that's caught up in a sin. It says you first go to them. And this is a brother. This isn't like, you know, some, you know, person that is not familiar with God or has a relationship with God. There's a protocol for a brother, a person that's in the church that loves Jesus. And it says you go to them and you confront them. And if they listen to you, you've won your brother. And it's like, hooray, everyone parties. But the second thing is if they keep doing it, then you go and you get another person to go with you and you confront that brother again. And hopefully by now it's just not you, you've got somebody else into it. Now they're going to listen. And I had to do this with this guy. I said, hey, remember I talked to you? Yeah, and I saw on the phone call, I go, I have so-and-so on the other line right now, and they have a situation, and they're like, yeah, man, you know, you did this, and you said this. I didn't say that. I'm like, hey, will so-and-so get on the phone with us? So we got that other person on the phone. And we're like working this out, and this person just finally, you know, came through and said, okay, you know, I'm gonna come clean with this, and it was good. But it was awkward. It wasn't fun. I don't think a whole lot of us would enjoy. There is the minority of you. There's like the 1% or 2% of you. You enjoy stuff like this. The rest of us, we don't. Others of you are like, yeah, I love conflict, man, bring it on. But I'm like, man, if I can avoid it, I will avoid it. But sometimes God won't let you avoid it. Can I say that one more time? Sometimes God will not let you avoid it. There is a situation, somebody, maybe even you're watching online tonight, and you see it happening, and the Holy Spirit's shown you it's happening. And the reason you're being shown it's happening is you're supposed to deal with that person. And hopefully, by confronting it, your head won't end up on a platter, that actually they'll repent, and they'll give their lives to God, or they'll come back to God, and you'll win your brother. But it's worth the risk. It's worth the risk to say it. And sometimes being a Christian, you have to have tough conversations with other people because God may want to be using you to help avoid somebody else's headache or heartache down the road. And let me just read 30 and 32 and then we'll get you guys out of here. It says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. You know, when I read this in the devotion yesterday, this really spoke to me about Sabbath rest. Now, the Sabbath is not like, you know, hey, Friday at evening, you know, till Saturday at dusk, you know, that's like the Sabbath day. But the idea of the Sabbath is that God wants us to have a season of rest for our lives. That there is a possibility that physically you could push your body to its limits, to where you deplete it of the good things that it's supposed to have inside of it so that you can remain a healthy person. In other words, study after study after study right now is showing that people that have less than 4 hours of rest a night on a regular basis are like 80% more likely to get cancer in their lifetime. It's crazy. So sleep and resting is a big part of keeping our bodies healthy. We know that in creation that Jesus that God created what? The heavens and the earth, and he created it for 7 days, but on what? On the last day he rested. He rested. There was a rest day involved. And the rest day is involved for you to replenish yourself, and it's also to give God space in that rest to show you that you can trust him with your life. We tithe our money, and the same concept is there, that God can do a lot with a little, and the same is true for our time. And some of you, you think the world is going to fall apart if you don't wake up and show up. And here's the newsflash: the world will get along great and even better if you take a day and you just rest. I think it was Rick Warren years ago, I heard it, he says, devote daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. And he said that there should be a day out of your week that you just go and do something and detox and just rest and just be with the Lord. And then abandon annually. If some of you pride yourself, I haven't taken a vacation in 8 years or 20 years. You know, I've stored up all my vacation time for what? Like, take your vacation, you knucklehead. You know, go and enjoy your family and go out. I mean, I'm looking now, all my kids are like pretty much grown, and it's sad, and it's like, wow, you can't get that time back. And so take advantage of it. We're entering into summer, and some of you, you know, you don't have a lot of money, but here's the thing: it doesn't require money to have a vacation. You can just go out with a family and just go do stuff together. Take a drive and go to a park and just hang out and be together. And more than anything, rest in the Lord. Can you guys receive that tonight? I got more to say, but the clock is telling me I'm done. Maybe we'll pick up next week. The schedule's all crazy. I don't know if I'm going to be here, Rod's going to be here, Pastor Ron's going to be here, or we're all going home to see Jesus. I don't know. But that could happen. Yeah. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for Bible study. I thank you that we can just come together. And I believe some serious rhemas went out tonight. And so, God, as we dismiss here tonight, God, we pray that we could walk in faith. The things that we heard you say to us, God, may we set it in motion. May we be that confident that, God, that thing that we heard tonight was from you. And may we step into motion on that word. God, I believe there are miracles waiting to be released onto people's lives that are willing to push themselves towards you and to grab a hold of your garment, God, and help them to find their way to that garment. I pray, Father, for anybody that is maybe struggling with this idea of repentance. Maybe they're stuck in old ways and old habits, old addictions. And even though their heart wants to, they just can't seem to change directions for their life. God, that's where your Holy Spirit is so powerful. God, I pray that you would just show up so powerfully tonight. God, break the bondage of addiction in people's lives tonight. May they be released from these addictions so they could be freed to move their life towards you and your kingdom. God, give us a spirit of repentance over this church, over our lives. For people that may have never done it, or people that may have forgotten about it and have gotten a little bit complacent in our faith, may we move back in that direction, God. And if you're praying today and tonight, and maybe you say, that's me. Man, I'm tired of moving my life in the direction I've been moving it, man. I see my marriage going down the tubes. I see my kids pulling away from me. I see my health getting taken away from me. I'm tired of the direction that I've been going, and I'm ready to move my life towards God and to see what God is all about and see what God wants to do in my life. You know, God has already declared a promise over you that he has plans for you, plans for a hope and a future. That's his plans for you. And if you make a decision tonight to say, you know, I want to move my life that direction, that's all it takes. Then we're going to pray. We're going to declare this. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you to empower you to live daily into this repentance. And if you're here tonight and you want to make that declaration, you want to pray that prayer, you want to make that statement that, God, I want to live life moving my life towards you. I'm tired of moving it the direction that I've been moving it. I want you right where you're sitting, just raise it up and say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me tonight. I'm ready to make that decision. God bless you guys. Even if you're at home, I want you to email us. Tell us you're making this decision tonight, that you prayed with us. We want to send you guys some information, and you can go to our website at vbf.org and find our email and send us an email. Let us know that you prayed this prayer tonight. But church, let's pray with these several people that raised their hand tonight and this declaration together. Pray this. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. I've moved myself away from the direction that I've been living. And I make a statement tonight that I'm going to move my life towards you and your kingdom. But I can't do it on my own power. I can't do it on my own strength. I need you, Jesus, in my life. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me, to give me the power to walk into this repentance, to change my life, to move it towards that future and hope that God has waiting for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Hey, if you need prayer for whatever reason, some beautiful people up here would love to pray for you. And do you guys got your oil out? All right. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.